All right, Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Many years ago, I was at a big meeting for young couples, and there was a number of kids that were there and so on. And probably 10 or 12 couples that were there. And the host went up. There was some, I can't remember what it was he was leaning against, but he went up and he did this. And his 4-year-old son did a mirror image on the opposite end of the thing. And everybody's looking at this, and then they start chuckling, and the boy is like, wondering what's going on, and then he realizes it's him, and he gets all sad, he starts crying, everybody just, you know. But what was he doing? He was imitating his father. And the little kids do it consciously. The older kids fight tooth and nail to keep from doing it, and they end up doing it anyway. Especially in my dealings with my kids, I will sometimes, my kids wonder what I'm doing sometimes. I'll be doing something. I'll be correcting them or something's going on. And I will just pause and I will bow my head and I will start laughing at myself. And they say, "What's going on?" I said, "Because I'm doing exactly what my father did." We strive to imitate the commendable things in our parents. And we strive to avoid the things that we realize were, you know, sometimes horrible things and sometimes just, let's not do that and that kind of thing. And we fight tooth and nail to do that, if we're paying attention. One of the benefits of imitating our Heavenly Father is there's nothing that we are to avoid. That everything is commendable. And as children, imitate our parents, and even as we grow up, we find ourselves doing it without realizing it. My mother used to fight tooth and nail against imitating her mother. Then I think she finally just gave up, which is fine. My grandma was a sweet lady. But we are to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, to be followers of God as dear children, that we are indeed the children of God, and we are to be imitators of Him, to walk as Jesus walked, as it says in 1 John 2, 6. And we've discussed this before, when we dealt with the attributes of God, there are a number of what we call communicable attributes, which means that they are things that we share with God or can share with God. Of course, there's the non-communicable attributes. I can't be omniscient. I can't be omnipotent. I cannot be omnipresent. I am not an eternal being. I will continue to, but I have a starting point. God is the only one who has always been, is, and ever shall be. We have a starting point. We will never cease to be, but I can't be eternal as God is eternal. I can't be utterly and completely self-sufficient as God is. I am always going to be dependent. Even in eternity, I'm dependent on God. So there are things that we are to imitate as far as God is concerned. We are to imitate His faithfulness, His goodness, His justice, His mercy and grace, His love. And we are commanded in a number of these categories. And we are also commanded to be holy as He is holy. And so we are to be imitators of God. Now, and since God is holy and God is sinless and God is perfect, what's the big stumbling block? We're not. Even as redeemed children of God, we are not in reality holy. We are commanded to be holy, and God has declared us to be holy. But in reality, until the rapture, until we are with the Lord, we will not truly be holy people. We are to strive for that. And we have the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God to pursue that and succeed. It is the infirmity of the flesh that keeps us from doing and being what we're supposed to do and be. And so we have some things listed here, things to do and things not to do. We've seen that in the concluding parts of chapter 4 as well. He says in verse 2, walk in love. One of the highlights of my Sunday experience, I know some of you are saying it's your afternoon nap. No, it's not my afternoon nap, although I do enjoy that. One of the highlights of my Sunday experience is listening to Art Massey pray. I have known Art now for almost 23 years, and I love listening to Art pray. There is no pretension there. You are listening to someone pour out his devotion to a God that he has walked with for decades. We need more people like that. I grieve at the passing of Colleen. Colleen is in a much better place. Colleen is exactly where she wants to be and had always wanted to be. But she is not here to pray as she did. And we need people to pray. But I mentioned Art's praying because he always talks about walking with the Lord and that we would walk worthy. And we are to walk in love. That is our drive. That is our motivation. Our love, our devotion to him. And we love him because he first loved us. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given him for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now remember, in the New Testament, the standard term for love, there's two different Greek words used for love in the New Testament. One is phileo, which is the warm, fuzzy feeling, and that can come and go. But the idea of agape love, that is a Christian thing that is an exceedingly rare word in secular Greek. And yet the Christians took it and ran with it because that describes what we are supposed to be. That describes to a T what God did on our behalf. It is the love that gives without the demand or necessarily even the anticipation of anything in return. When you have, this is why Christians have, who are walking with God have idyllic marriages. You say, really? Yes, really. Because if you have two people that are walking with God and have a right relationship with God and are striving to fulfill what God has commanded them to do, then they will love with this kind of love one another. And if they both do this, it works, and it works wonderfully. The problem comes when this is not in place. And instead we embrace the world's aspect of love that I give so I can get. And if I'm not getting, then I'm not going to give either. And all it does is exasperate the situation that you end up initially they're giving to get, but they're both giving to get. So it works, at least in part. But when one of them gets distracted or there's something that disturbs the relationship, then, well, I'm not getting. There's something wrong here. So I'm going to give a little bit more, hoping to get more. But this person over here is not responding. And so you end up with two people living under the same roof that are not giving because they're not getting. And because there's no satisfaction here, then they go look for it someplace else. And, of course, they run into the same problem over and over and over again because that is their understanding of love. It's a distorted, warped view. When I have done some marriage counseling, I've done a little bit. My goal is to get them right with God. Because if that is taken care of, then the other problem will also be taken care of. But if you don't have that first and foremost, then you're just dealing with symptoms. Because the issue has to be a right walk with God that's going to manifest the right kind of love. And that's true in all of our relationships as Christians, that we are driven, our motivation is in love. And so walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And here's what Christ did for us. This was the demonstration of love. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He died because he loved us. There is no self in that. There is no personal benefit derived from death. And yet he gave himself for us. And therefore, we are to have that same motivation that we love in gratitude, not because we're hoping to get something in return. We've already gotten the great benefit. Now, it's all paid for. It's a certainty. I'm going to be glorified someday. But that's a done deal. as far as God is concerned. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, the day of my salvation, hath begun a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is a down payment in my life. God is the one who's buying, not me. I do not keep myself saved. My salvation is secure in Christ. And so it's a done deal. So I return my devotion out of gratitude and love to God. And I seek to imitate him. Now here is, it's kind of interesting. We used to always have to say, well, in the Greek culture, they live this way. Well, you know what? They live that way in the in American culture too. The debauchery, the depravity that was part of the culture of the Greeks and the Romans is not so far removed from how we live in America today. I understand that, I read somewhere this past week that approximately half of women in America at one time or another have a shack-up relationship. They may eventually get married, but at one time or another, about half the women in America have a shack-up relationship, where they're living with a man without the benefit of marriage. And so we have this debauched, corrupt society. It says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. So let's look at verse 3 and go through these terms. We are dealing with, when it says fornication, this is a standard word for any kind of sexual sin. And the word is porneia. And it's any kind of sexual sin. It is not limited to adultery. It is not limited to pornography or something. It is limited to any kind of sexual sin. And one of the problems that they had in the ancient Greek and Roman cultures is a lot in the Old Testament. When you see about the worship of the Canaanites, it was all tied to this. They had worship that was tied very much, and by the way, this is the first false religion, and it went under a number of different titles and so on. But you had fertility religion, which is still practiced in parts of the world as a fertility religion. How do you worship in a fertility religion? And so you had with some of the in some of the temples, temple prostitutes. And your devotion to the god or goddess was indulged in porneia. That was part of the culture. I'm not saying that that makes it acceptable, but it made it acceptable in the eyes of the people. That they had created gods in their own image. It justifies what I want. This is why you have the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the gods of the Middle East and so on were so utterly and corrupt in their portrayal. Why? Because they're just simply reflections of what people are. They didn't have a holy God. They had a corrupt, wicked God. And so they pursued these things. Well, you have these pagans who have this mindset and have this background, and they become Christians. And they have to shed this baggage of their background. And as we see when we've gone through the Corinthian epistle, or 1 Corinthians, that kind of stuff is hard to get rid of, especially when you're completely surrounded by it all the time. And so he says that we are to shed these things, we are to forsake these things. It is not something that should be even once named among you. The outsiders, nobody should be able to point the finger and say, hey, do you know down at the church there, they've got somebody that's involved in this or somebody that's this way. It shouldn't even be a point of discussion. That this should not be something that we find in the church. And understand, of course, you know this, that the world has great, great delight when it does happen in the church. If you hear about, if a preacher is involved in a sex crime, it makes national news. He could be pastoring, you know, 35 people in the backwoods of Kentucky someplace. It's going to make national news. The world delights in that kind of thing, and always has. I read a book by J.R. McDuff, who was a Scottish preacher in the 1870s, and he mentions that very thing. That the world takes great delight in the foibles and so on of God's children, because it makes them feel better about themselves. And we are to be holy. One of the reasons the world hates us is because Christians are supposed to be holy, and at least in contrast to the world, many are. And the world doesn't like that. This is one of the reasons why this contemporary Christianity that is so slack in everything makes everybody feel comfortable, including the world. The Christianity is no longer causing the world to feel a reproach, in contrast, that they don't see the wickedness of their sin. And so it says, don't let this even be mentioned among you. Uncleanness is the idea of any kind of fleshly indulgence, whether it be sexual or anything else. It's a more general term. And then, let's see, where am I? Okay, uncleanness. And then covetousness. Greed, which is, he will declare down in verse 5, is also, by its very nature, idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. I've got to have. I worship possessions. I worship stuff. I worship position. I worship whatever it may be, the thing that has supplanted the position of God as being foremost in my life. And so be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That is to be our drive. That is to be our motivation. As Christ loved us, gave himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But these things should not be, must not be among Christians. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, because it causes a great reproach. It is a stench in the nostrils of God. It grieves God. And we saw grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in the previous chapter. And it gives the world a cause. I am familiar with the situation going on right now where an unbeliever is familiar with the wicked course of a believer. And they are using this as a great excuse to denigrate Christianity. Well, this is what your Christianity is like. Well, so-and-so, it is a great stumbling block. It really, really is. And it seems that when Christians start this downward spiral as they launch themselves into some pet sin, or it might just be an area of temptation. Very often it's a course of action that they have made up. They're unhappy. I'll give you an example is a marriage situation. You have some unhappiness going on here. You have a bad relationship. Why is it bad? Well, because you're not walking with the Lord. And so people look at strife in a Christian marriage and they say, well, look at these people over here. These fine examples that I have been told about as people have tried to share the gospel with me. And I see this over here. And it doesn't matter if they know 36 godly couples. This one over here is going to be the standout. This over here is going to be the stumbling block. You know, it's you got a room full of lights and they're all off except for the one, and that's what they see. That's the standout. And so we need to make sure that we are above reproach, not only because of we don't want to grieve God, but because of the impact it has on those about us. We do not sin in a vacuum. I'm not going to tell a bunch of horror stories. But our it creates a an avalanche effect and influences a great many other people. And one of the things that we are dealing with is because of the corruption of our society and because of the proliferation of communication and media, that when this kind of thing happens, more and more people find out about it. And so it creates an even bigger problem than it was initially. You know, what somebody does in private ends up becoming public. And when it becomes public, then it gets posted somewhere. And then hundreds, if not thousands, of people find out about it. And if it's a big enough issue, then the news will pick it up. And there you go. All of a sudden, it's posted on Drudge or somebody else. And then millions of people know about it. So let it not be named among us as becometh saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness... And verse 4 is dealing with speech, with communication. Verse 3 is dealing with action. Verse 4 is dealing with communication. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I need to be careful here, and I need to make sure that I'm a good example in one of these. The idea of filthiness is shameful talk, obscenity. These things parallel to some extent what we have in verse 3. The idea of fornication, this filthiness is fornication of the mouth, of wicked speech. The second one is more general, foolish talking. Now, if we take it at face value as we have in our King James, guilty, 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 guilty. If you have had the opportunity to be around my family in a social setting where we're a little bit more relaxed, you know that we are just nonstop loony as far as the things we talk about and all this other stuff. Is that what this is talking about? Perhaps in some context, yes. But what it's talking about here primarily is somebody who's foul-mouthed. That is just part of how they communicate. I've known some unbelievers, quite a few unbelievers, that, you know, you have to just listen to them talk. And the stream of words that comes out of their mouth is just part of their conversation. I'm trying to win this person to Christ, and so I will smile and pretend he didn't say that, because he's a lost person, and he needs Christ. When you hear that kind of thing from a believer, though. Now, here's one of the things we've got going these days. We have preachers that use this kind of stuff from the pulpit. Guys here in the Northwest that use this kind of stuff in the pulpit. Okay, they're running into a problem with Ephesians 5, but they are trying to be socially relevant. They're trying to communicate with today's people. Well, you know, communicating as if you were no different than you were before you were regenerate is not going to help. You may get, again, it's just like the big contemporary service. You may draw a crowd, but what people are looking for is not more of the same that they can get anyplace else. They want to see a difference. And this filthy communication, this foolish talking, which is a more, like I said, a more general term. It deals with somebody who's foul-mouthed generally. That's inappropriate. There are certain words that should just not be part of a Christian's vocabulary. Granted, I got saved when I was a teenager, but I was a foul-mouthed teenager, and I am thanked by the grace of God that just went away. Almost instantly. I was very grateful. I've known some others that wrestled with that and struggled with it. I've shared the story. An older preacher I know. He's one of these guys that gets opportunities. Because he'll talk to people. I think God gives us opportunities because he can entrust us with them. And so he gets on an elevator. And there's an older gentleman wearing a white suit. It's Colonel Sanders. No fooling. It was him. And they got talking. And this was about, Colonel Sanders was quite an elderly man at this time. It was about 5-6 years before he passed away. And he had become a Christian just a couple of years before. I don't know if you knew that or not. Colonel Sanders got saved as an old man. And he began to share. He says, you know what? I'm just so thankful what God has done. He's done this. But you know, one of the things I still wrestle with my tongue. I was a foul-mouthed man all my life, and I still say things I shouldn't say. And it drives me crazy. It should not be once named among us. We may wrestle with that. That may be a stumbling block. It may be something that is hard for you to deal with, but it's something that is wrong, and it is something that's a reproach, and it's something we need to strive against. And it's listed with some of these other things. See, we categorize our sins to some extent culturally. Now, God categorizes them too, but if you look at this foolish speech, and it's right up there with fornication. Because the world at large sees the whole thing, paints with a broad brush and sees the corruption that those who claim to be God's children indulge in their speech. It ought to make a difference. When I was in the South, and I know this is going away, but when I was working at the Postal Service when I was in seminary, I was working in a mail processing plant. And yes, I've mentioned before, people do go crazy from time to time. We had one when I was there. Thankfully, he wasn't armed. About 3 or 4 guys managed to pin him to the floor before the police came and got him. But I was working on the assembly line, and we're sorting stuff and throwing it in different bins and stuff. And there's a fellow over here, and he is just talking about all kinds of wickedness and corruption. And he's just going on and on and on and on and on. And I'm just doing my job. And the fellow next to him goes... And the guy just stops, and he turns red straight up out of his shirt and all the way up to his hairline, and he didn't say anything else the rest of the evening. What did he tell him? You got a Bob Jones Seminary student standing next to you. I wish we had more of that, because today people wouldn't slow down. Oh, really? Well, let me ramp it up a little bit. See if I can get this guy to be really uncomfortable. But because of his reaction, that if Christians are consistent, we will have that kind of influence. We will shame the world because they know what is right and what is wrong. And they know we need to be a rebuke to them by ourselves being consistent. Because the idea of making the world feel guilty is good. Because that brings them, they have to seek some solution to that. And like I said, when you're dealing with the concept of guilt, which is universal, you only have a few options. Either I can blame somebody else, I can pretend it isn't there, or I can get it resolved. And the resolution comes through forgiveness. And what do I need? And ultimately, that comes from God. So foolish speaking or jesting. Jesting. I love funny stories. My kids used to hound me to tell them stories. Not to read from a book, but to tell them something that either I experienced or my dad experienced or sometimes my grandfather experienced or something like that. And some of the stories are a stitch and a half. And you've heard some of them. I've used them as illustrations and stuff. But... that's not what this is talking about. What, again, this is talking about, remember, we're tying verses 4 and 5 together because we're dealing with stories or jokes that are wicked in content. Dirty jokes, dirty stories. Innuendo. We are surrounded by this. It is, you know, in the old days, Christians didn't go to the movies. Why? Because of this. Why should I pay good money to watch and listen to other people do things that Christians are not supposed to do? That I wouldn't want these people in my home if they were here. Why do I want them in my home on a screen? Why do I want them to say and do things that I don't want anybody in my family to say or do, and I certainly should not say or do, and it's contrary to what the scripture has to say? Why should I do this? But it's funny, but it's entertaining. Now, I personally don't go to the movies. Do I watch some things on television? I do. I'm extremely selective. And if you want to follow that course, be my guest. But we need to be careful. You know, we decry pornography, and yet we'll go to a movie that has a nude scene in it, and we think nothing of it because we might feel a little embarrassed, but hey, after all, everybody else is here. And it's only rated such and such. Yes, yes, the people who rate these things. Why don't you let me rate those things, okay? I'll be happy to. Now, we come up with all kinds of justification for the things that we like, that we enjoy. And we need to look at verses like what we're looking at tonight to make a determination as far as whether or not this is something we ought to indulge in. I mean, if you want to watch SpongeBob, be my guest. Enjoy it. And there's a number of other things. There's lots of things you can see. But I'll tell you what, the vast majority of what's out there is, it's just wicked, corrupt, and debauched stuff. And if you have to have entertainment, and you have to, then you have too much time on your hands. I watch an hour of television a week, usually on Sunday night with the family. I don't have time to watch television. I just don't. Too busy doing other things. And certainly not to watch, you know, garbage like what's out there for the most part. All right. So, foolish jesting, he says, which is not convenient or appropriate. It is inappropriate for a Christian to talk like this. It's just not acceptable. What should be our focus? Giving of thanks. Used to be, I shouldn't say used to be, because this has been an ongoing problem. Christians ought to be talking about the things of God. It ought to be the first thing that pops into our heads, the first thing that comes out of our mouths. And yet it's usually one of the last. We think about the things of God when we are compelled to. When it's time to go to church, when we're with other Christian people and the subject comes up, if you are in the habit, and I hope you are, of having a daily time with God where you spend some time in prayer and you read the word, that you think about it at least at that time. But the rest of the time, we're so drawn away by our computers and by our televisions and by all the stuff that's around us that we don't think about God. And yet I think that we need to do this. We need to think about God. We need to have the songs that praise God be the things that we sing in the car instead of whatever happens to be on the radio at a given time. We need to worship God throughout the course of the day. We need to make our commute, as I've shared a number of times, our prayer time. I am thankful that I have to drive up to Kent every afternoon to go get my kids, because that is part of my prayer time, is the drive up to Kent. I've got time. No one else is in the car. I can pray aloud. This is great. And we need to make God time. Anytime. But rather giving of thanks. Because, verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, and that is the word porneia again, a different form of it, but same idea. So it's not just somebody who hangs out with harlots. That no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. These are fairly general terms. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Or a kingdom of Christ and of God. Not because our works save us, because they don't. But this stuff that he's had there in verses 3 and 4, Christians don't do this. At least they shouldn't. It's not by habit anyway. If a Christian is living this kind of life, then all they are doing is declaring that they are not the real thing. I'm not saying that Christians don't occasionally do this kind of thing, but this is outside the general practice of a believer. If you've got somebody who claims the name of Christ and this is their lifestyle, they're fooling themselves. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody talk you into believing that you're not, that there are no consequences for sin. That the idea of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's all there is to it. Deniers of judgment, deniers of a hereafter. Don't let anybody con you into believing that stuff. You will be held accountable for your sin apart from Christ. And because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God is just, and sin must be paid for. And if we have not received the benefit of what Christ accomplished on the cross, then we pay the penalty ourselves. There is an accounting. And if it's that serious, as far as God is concerned, that we as God's children ought to take it seriously as well. When we talked this morning about what Christ did and the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of it, and the gratitude of God, that God's children ought to demonstrate for the greatness of God, we need to remember the pit from which we were digged and the wickedness of sin and the cost of our salvation. Understand that we have gained at least a glimpse of sin as God sees it, that we might be fearful of dishonoring and displeasing our God and being a reproach to the church that He has ordained. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for who You are and for what You've done. Father, may we strive to be good examples. May we strive to be a holy people. May these things that were described in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, not be part of our lives. Lord, the world is watching whether we like it or not. We have an audience that some very often we're not even aware of. And Father, I pray that You would enable us to be above reproach, that we would strive for it, and we would run away from sin. And Father, guard our eyes and our minds from things that corrupt. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.